and a great deal of livestock. They baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is a night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. I don't know if you notice this portion of Genesis, how repetitious it is. You shall keep this. It shall be a solemn feast. It shall go on from generation. You shall tell your children. You know, when God repeats himself, we do well to pay attention and meditate on the things that God tells us over and over again. And you know, as we look at the story, here they are, 600,000 men. That means at least 2 million people taking off into the desert with no provisions prepared. I mean, this is incredible. I don't know if you've ever read some of the numbers and statistics of what would have to happen to take 2 million people into the wilderness, but it's incredible what God did. You know, our faith in God is not misplaced. I mean, when he took them out, he would provide water, he would provide manna. The amount we saw recently, for those of you old enough to remember Desert Storm, I'm amazed at how fast time is going by. But you remember how long it took us to get our troops in position over there before we could take up the battle? And more recently, going into Iraq, you know, the logistics of putting, you know, just when it's in the tens of thousands, not millions, you know, it's incredible. There are ships and trucks and, you know, this whole thing that has to go on. But it tells that they left in such haste that the bread that they took with them, they didn't even have time to prepare it all the way. They just had to take the dough, and when they got out, they had to take what they actually had in their hand and prepare it. And so God took this multitude. One thing interesting here is the mixed multitude that went with them. I would assume probably mixed nationalities as well as mixed in other ways. We're not told exactly who this mixed multitude was. We do know that they become trouble along the way. They are the source where the murmuring usually would start. They mixed, I believe, has an application for us of those who are half-hearted. Those who, you know, hey, look at this is cool. This is exciting. Let's join in with the crowd. They were just along for the ride, so to speak. They weren't really committed, but they wanted to get out of Egypt for whatever reason. There may have even been some Egyptians that saw what God had done and went along with them. And we'll see, as you study the Bible, you will see that they were a problem all the ways through. They were the ones who started complaining about the manna. And you see, we need to ask, you know, I look around today and I notice all these churches that are hiring PR firms and they get this momentum going. And you know, when a church hits a certain critical mass, you no longer know why people are coming. There's a point in there where it's running on its own popularity. You know, the crowds want to say they're going to the biggest, best, greatest, whatever. And it becomes a popularity contest. And I'm really disturbed by the trend. I know, you know, some churches that have PR firms working for them to, you know, that just blows my mind when I think about it, you know. And recently, I can't help it. I get stuff in the mail. I'm a pastor. And I get these church growth gimmick things, and I have to read them. And I've had everything offered, including PR firms. And, you know, if you're going to do a church plant, do it right. And they do a whole series of ads. They go in. And, you know, long before, I remember when we started here, you know, we were like a dozen people meeting in my house, didn't have a clue. It just outgrew our house, which wasn't hard. When we first started, the studies here, our house was 500 square feet. It would fit in my present garage. It was a very small house. Eventually, we did a whopping room addition up to a total of 800 square feet. But even then, during Sunday when we were meeting there, we would have a sharing time, and you would hear the echo because somebody was sitting on the bathroom floor, and that echo coming out of the bathroom as somebody would share something. And I had a parrot that back then would get demon possessed on Sunday. He would do things like jump in his water dish and take a bath. Never taken a bath in his life until we get together and try to worship the Lord. And all of a sudden there's water flying and he would scream. And, I look back and, we had three different buildings that we met in, two on Main Street. Main Street back then wasn't the cute little Main Street we have now. There were fights. There was just, and that people would leave their young children on Main Street and then drive to another location, and they left their teens over in a house at another place. And we virtually did everything wrong according to all the church growth things I've ever read. And I look at it, but you see what happens. Today, Christianity is more about stars and popularity. And, I remember when Maranatha Music came out with their first album. It was cut in a garage. And, I played that thing and wore it out. It was the first, cool Christian music we had. The only thing we could find to really listen to was like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, or we would just listen to old rock songs and imagine our own Christian words to them. But Calvary Costa Mesa, it just all started out so basic and the people were just so genuine and somewhere along the way it became a professional thing. Somewhere along the way it just, and you get to this point where, why are people coming? How large is the mixed multitude? Where are we at with the Lord? Are we really devoted to the things of God? And we live in an age when, as I look at what Israel had, about 2 million people, and then on top of that, a fairly large, we're not told the size, of the mixed multitude that went with them. They ate the bread of haste. And it's interesting, it states they were there 430 years, and on the day that 430 years ended, they were free. In verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Not slaves, but armies. They weren't ready for war yet, but God saw an army in the making that he had brought out of Egypt. And it would take real commitment if you wanted to take Passover and you weren't Jewish, wouldn't it? It wasn't a light thing. You see, when we take the Lord's Supper, we always try to remind people that this is a night that if you don't believe, pray and believe before you partake. It is for believers only. And it is something that's sacred and to be reverenced and not taken lightly. One of the reasons we don't do it on a real regular basis is to avoid that kind of haphazard, empty ritual thing. Some churches do it every Sunday. And you know what? If you can keep your hearts right about it, that's great. But we find that it's a thing that's meant to take you out of the realm of the normal and to bring you in to fully remembering H.A. Ironside used to meet with all of his guys, all the elders and people that ministered at his church, and they took communion together every Sunday before church. The church didn't, but all of the leadership did. And I look at what different people have done at different times, and you see, it's one of those things. The Lord said, do it often. Didn't say how often. And I think the reason he didn't say do it every Sunday or do it this or is because we can get careless. And one of the things that this portion of Scripture tells me is that Passover was to be taken serious. You didn't just have somebody over and make a party out of it. It was a celebration. It was joyous. But it was also something that took total commitment in order to be a part of it. And interesting that those who did submit to circumcision were to have the same status as the native-born Jew. They were to be welcomed in fully. In chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Again, a restating of what's already been said with a couple of things unique. One of them is he really ties together here the unleavened bread concluding with a feast of the Passover, and that you shall tell your sons what the Lord has done for you. You know, we need to share our testimonies. I'll be glad when I'm home with the Lord and I don't have to tell mine anymore. It's an old story, getting older every year. But what God did for me is something that I need to pass on from time to time. And you fathers, you know, first, it needs to be real for you. Did God bring you out of Egypt? You know, when you were saved, what your past was? You know, some of us have a past that, to be honest, if God never blessed me with kids, but I think I might not have been so free with my testimony if I had a son that I was raising up, because I'd be afraid he'd want to go get his own testimony, you know, if I said it too often. And you start, you know, holding back about the bondage we were once in. But from time to time, in a solemn way, just as they did with Passover, where they would look back and go, we were slaves in Egypt, but God set us free. With a strong hand, God set us free. And you see, I was a slave in Egypt. I was in bondage. I was lost. And Jesus set me free. And every one of you has a testimony. Every one of you can share with somebody else what God has done for you. You know, when we share with people about Jesus, your testimony is one thing they really can't argue about, can they? I mean, they can call you a liar, I guess, but, you know, and anything short of that, though. You see, you can get into it with them about, you know, who the Antichrist is, or creation and evolution. And, you know, I love to talk with people about the things of God. But the one thing I've always found the most powerful is what's personal to me. You know, when I steer away from the doctrines and from the issues and just start telling them, this is what God did for me, people listen to that. They may not like it. They may not talk to me again, but it brings it to a different level. And listen, with your children, you know, it's got to be what the Lord has done and is doing for you. You need to have a real ongoing relationship with the Lord that you let them inherit and that you pass on to them. And so then he says it will be a sign on your hand, a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. You know, the Jews made phylacteries that they wore on their heads with God's word written in it and one on their hand. And, you know, I have some at home with the actual parchment inside, the sheepskin parchment with, you know, written in Jerusalem by a scribe and incredible. You get a little leather box with the one on the hand has like four compartments and the one on the head is one compartment, but inside are these scrolls with certain portions of God's word, the Shema and different things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you know, when you go to a Jew's house, they have a phylactery on their door. They have a mezuzah. Is that it? Yeah. A little metal encasement or wood encasement with God's word in it. God said, put it on the doors of your house, wear it on your head. And they do that. You know, surround your children with the word of God. Let it always be on your mind. And really what it speaks of, a memorial and a sign, are things where we look back at what God has done and look forward to what he's going to do. And that God's word is always in our mouth, that we're thinking about it all the time. And I don't know about you, but ever since I came to the Lord, I can't stop thinking about him. You know, it's been a long time. It's been well over 30 years. But every day I wake up and I remember Jesus. You know, every day, you know, I might remember because I'm not doing too good that day. You know, I might not be, you know, but it's like I've not had a day when my mind hasn't gone to him. And you know, the more it goes there, the better off I do. But you see, that's what it means to have it in your head. And your hand means your activities are those that please God. And so it shall be in verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to your fathers, gives it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in the times to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. And therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Again, the restatement, the firstborn belongs to God. And interesting that what God said to do was that when you had a firstborn, you would take a lamb and sacrifice it to the Lord and redeem your son back. You know, so God didn't take the firstborn and say, okay, all the firstborn are slaves, send them off to my seminary over here, you lose them. No, it was that every firstborn would remind them, we are a redeemed people. We were purchased by blood. And by the blood of the Lamb, we were saved, but the Egyptians died. Remember, the story starts with Pharaoh trying to kill all the Jewish babies. And we come to the end of Pharaoh's career with him having lost his own firstborn and probably others that he loved very dear and dear to him. So God worked in a powerful way. And again, a lot of this is repetitious. You know, God is restating over and over again. But you see, we need to hear the truth of our redemption over and over again. You know, we need to not steer away. If you've been around here a while, you know that I stay really close to the cross, that I'm always coming back to it. When we go through the Bible, you know, I just see that one basic story being told over and over again, that I was lost, but now I'm found, that Jesus became a man and died for me. You know, the other day in the ER room feeling sick and all the noise and everything going on, I was just, I just kept thinking, Jesus volunteered to be a human. I would never volunteer to be human. You know, I'm just waiting for the day that I can shed this body and be in his presence, you know. But he volunteered to live within the restraints of a human body. And then he went to the cross and suffered and died. And then he rose again. And you know, I can't get away from that story. You know, I just, every time I open the Bible and look at it, and so here we see it being told in various ways over and over and over again. It came to pass in verse 17, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks of the land, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. If you remember our study in Genesis, we saw how at the end of Joseph's life, he asked that they would take his bones and bury him in Israel. And so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethlam at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so God saw his people realistically, didn't he? That I can't take them straight to the land, lest when they see war, they run back to Egypt. And you know, when we're young Christians, God doesn't throw us into the worst of it. You know, he protects us. And it's interesting to me because we're going to be coming to them crossing the Red Sea. We see here that God now has taken them to the Red Sea. It was a short trip. Not really short, but they could just cut right across the Sinai and could have gone right in to the what is now the land of Israel. If you look at Egypt and Israel, you can see it's a very straight course that they could have taken. But instead, God took them to the side over to the Red Sea. Reader's Digest said it was the Reed Sea, which is about 3 foot deep. And that really the miracle was just a kind of a strange tide with a wind, and you know, they walked over this marshy area. And you know, that's an even more incredible story, because that means God drowned all of the Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. You know, it was the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. But I want you to think about some things said here, because here's an interesting study for you to do. There's just too much here. Like I say, I could get lost here for years in this stuff. Every name from Succoth to Ethan, they all have meanings, but you know, we'll get lost if we start going there. So I don't want to spend 40 years wandering the wilderness. I want to, you know, keep moving. But as we look at them, they were taken to the Red Sea. They you know, God looked and said, they're not ready yet. You see, when they went out of Egypt, they were slaves escaping an army. When they entered the land of Israel by crossing the Jordan, they went to after an enemy. There was a well-entrenched enemy. When they left Egypt, God fought for them. When they went into Canaan, they would have to fight. When they were in the wilderness, God fed them with manna. When they crossed the Jordan, the manna ceased. When they were in the wilderness, they had the pillar of fire and the cloud. As soon as they crossed the Jordan, that ceased. You know, when they crossed the Red Sea, God parted it with a strong east wind. When they crossed the Jordan, it doesn't say what means God used to bring them across. So we see here a nation of slaves not prepared for war. It would take 40 years before they would be ready to cross the Jordan. It's interesting to me that between leaving Egypt and coming into the land, they would have to cross two bodies of water, the Red Sea, that place of deliverance. They were free of Egypt, but then the Jordan, where they were brought in. We frequently hear of Canaan land, you know, the hymns and everything speak of it like it's heaven. You know, it really isn't. What it symbolizes is a place of full maturity in Christ. You know, it's when we get about our proper warfare as Christians. Because you see, our proper warfare is not dealing with the things of Egypt, with the sins in our life. Our proper warfare is taking ground for Jesus. Our proper warfare is to proclaim the kingdom of God to the world around us. And yet God gives us that season of growth, of overcoming things. And so, you know, the reality of war would have been too much for them coming straight out of Egypt. They just weren't ready for it. Some of you have probably seen movies that more realistically portray war, but it's terrifying. And there's times when following the Lord can be terrifying, when he'll lead us into places that just seem to overwhelm us. And, you know, he's realistic. We tend to think we're ready for things way before we are, don't we? And I'll watch your kids. They would take your car keys, you know, 7, 8 years old. They think they're ready. But as parents, you know they're not ready yet. And there's so many things. And, you know, I just see some little kids it's just, I'll do it myself. You know, it starts real young, doesn't it? That rebellious nature that I can do it myself. They won't, you know, their shoes will be tied in knots, but they did it themselves, you know. They can't get them off at the end of the day, but that doesn't matter because they're asleep by then and mom can sneak them off. But, you know, that you know, and that's the way we are. We think we're ready for things long before we really are. God has to kind of slow us down, and sometimes what he has to do is take us to the Red Sea. And you see, the Red Sea is a body of water that you can't get through on your own. I want you to think about it. They were brought up against an impossibility where only the intervention of God could do. And God does that to us over and over. How many times in our lives have we just felt like this is it, there's no way out, I can't see where my redemption is coming from, and we think like a nation of slaves instead of the armies of the Lord, and we fall apart. But you see, God has to bring us to the impossibilities, because it's only then that we truly trust him. It's only then when we go, I can't do it myself. You know, when we come to the water's edge and can go no further. Now, I do believe we need to travel until we come to the water's edge. You know, I don't believe in just giving up. And, you know, I think we need to give it our best shot when we're walking with the Lord and do all that we can when we have a problem. If you're out of work, whatever, you need to go out and look for work. You need to pray. But you see, there's some things that come along, there's nothing we can do about them. You just come to the water's edge, and all you can do is wait. You're stuck. You can't take another step until there's a miraculous intervention. And, you know, God, he would take us there often. You know, he go back and look. He wants to bring us to the end of ourself. And so the children of Israel weren't ready. The Lord knew it. He acknowledges that. He took them out of Egypt and was going to give them this time to grow. They took Joseph with him. The cloud by day, the fire by night. You know, the word of God is a lamp to our feet. His commandments is a lamp, and his law is a light. Everything about the Lord. But what this is speaking of in the New Testament would have the best parallel to the Holy Spirit. You know, that pillar of fire. At nighttime, they could see in the dark. During the day, they were shaded by it. They walked around in that Sinai wilderness for 40 years and never got sunburned. they were protected the entire time. But think about it. You see, if you were in the encampment with the children of Israel, you wouldn't build a shed because you just never knew when the fire would start moving. When the cloud, you know, you just had to be ready to go at a moment's notice. They were sojourners. And you know, as Christians, we need to be ready to go on a moment's notice. We can't be rooted to this world. We have lives, we have jobs, we have houses, we need to be responsible on the one hand. On the other hand, our affections cannot be rooted in this world. Our affections need to be above with Christ. We need to always be ready to go, ready to move on, you know. Should the Lord call us to some other location, whatever it is God wants to do. But you see, this pillar was there for them. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said he would send the Holy Spirit to us. In verse 25 of that same chapter, he said, "These things I've spoken unto you, yet being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." I don't know about you, but you know, I've been to several foreign countries, and when I get there, I would much rather have a guide than guidance. I would rather have a person take me than have a map given to me. And here's the wonder of it. We've been given the Word of God, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. You know, and I mean, the last wording in this chapter, that he did not take the fire away from them. They had it throughout their whole wilderness journey. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to see us safely home. He's going to see us through everything. God will not take him away from us. And oh, he's ours from this day forever until we're home. And the wonder of that, that every day he's there. You have a guide. You know, he's there. He'll guide you. When you open the Bible, pray. Ask him to teach you. When I was a young Christian, I was told that the Holy Spirit would teach me from the Word of God. And I started, and, you know, I was basically illiterate. I read at about a third grade level, and I could read freeway signs if I wasn't driving too fast, you know. And, you know, I had a lot of trouble. But I would just read until I understood something. And one small truth at a time, the Holy Spirit started building the picture in my mind, and putting line upon line and precept upon precept, and I'm still in the process. Every time I go into the Word of God, there's new things to discover. You know, I shared with you before about my friend who was a rock hound, who, you know, he took us out in the middle of the desert and beat us to death in an old Willie's Jeep, and then, you know, gave us hammers, and he was all excited. But then he showed me the finished product of these gems that he had found and polished. And I just said, "Those are just like rocks." And he's going, "Yeah." And I go, "Where?" He's going, "Well, you're standing on one." And he reached down, and he said, "This right here is," I don't even remember what it was, but man, I was hooked. You know, I was out there with that hammer pounding on every rock I could find, trying to find those treasures. And I went out several times, and I never caught on, you know, because he could just walk out and look and find these things and know where to dig. And you know, he had the geodes and all, you know, his house was just filled with all this stuff that he had gone to different places. And, you know, I did find a few things. But, you know, God's Word is kind of like that. There's times when you stop and look at the detail, the beauty is there. You know, but there are times when we need tools. I read a lot of commentaries. I read, you know, I take everything that's been done before. I've run into people that just, "Oh, you know, you shouldn't read so many commentaries. Just need the Bible." You know, these other guys have done a lot of work. And, you know, I guess I'm lazy. I don't know. But I just figure, man, these guys spent a whole lifetime digging into the Word of God. And they've done marvelous things for us. You know, you can buy a computer program today and double-click a verse and get cross-references and you know, just read nothing but the Bible, but somebody sat down and figured out which verses go together. You know, the treasury of scriptural knowledge. There's just wonderful books out there and tools. And those are like the rock hound's hammer, you know. They're the things that help us to go out. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. And when we read and we pray, he'll show us what truth is. And we have to love that truth. We have to want what he has for us. But he'll never leave us. By night, we're not in the dark. And in the daytime, when it's harsh, we're covered. The Lord is spiritually, you know, that Holy Spirit will never leave us. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Literally, "I'm not going to leave you orphans." And he said, "It's better for you that I go away." Can you imagine the apostles? How could it be better? I mean, imagine if Jesus came here to Elsinore and stayed with us for 3 years and then said, you know what, it's better for you now that I go away. I mean, we would be astonished. There's no way there's anything better than having you here with us. But he was right, because when he went away, now he's here in Elsinore. He's everywhere at once. He's here in our hearts, dwelling with us. The Holy Spirit is your guide. Open your Bibles and pray. You know, when you discover a nugget all on your own, there's nothing more exciting for a Christian. When you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden a bunch of things click. If you've never had that experience, I just encourage you, dig in. I've had times where I'll just be reading something and all of a sudden all these other things I read made sense. You know, they just all fall into place. It's like the Holy Spirit just turned a light on them, going, oh, this, wow, how cool. Look at that. And then I'll go dig into the commentaries. And I get really insecure when I can't find it written by anybody else. I find myself, I'll think about it for about a year before I share it at church, because I feel like nobody, I can't find where anybody else saw this nugget. But you know what? God gave it to me. And he'll give them to you. The treasures are there. You know, God's word is rich. You know, it's just manifold in its expression. I've been studying it ever since I got saved, and I'm not anywhere near getting tired of it. You know, right now going through Exodus again, I just keep, like I said, we could be here for years if I don't watch out, because I just keep, oh yeah, that, oh yeah, and that, oh yeah, look at this. And, you know, we could just go on and on. But instead, we'll actually try to cross the Red Sea before the Lord returns. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you now just to have a time of worship. And Father, as we have studied your word, God, I just pray that it would really come alive in our hearts. And God, that you would just place in us a hunger and a desire for more. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us. Father, I thank you that you promised, and Jesus, that you promised, that you will never abandon us, that you didn't bring us out to leave us to die in the wilderness, God, but that you brought us out so that you could bring us in. That, Lord, you set us free so you could take us home with you one day. And, Lord, I thank you that you're going to see us safely every step of the way through this wilderness of this world until we're home with you. And so, Lord, just speak to everyone here. Minister to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.